Keys and music team, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your word you say we have a future that is bright. Lord, we know this world is not what we are living for, although we are to have both feet squarely planted here. But Lord, we are looking ahead to a future that is bright. By faith, we believe the best is yet to come. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the greatness of heaven, and that as you open our eyes to that greatness, that would radically affect the way we live here on earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and as you're opening them to them, you are about to see what I anticipate doing in 24 hours. In 24 hours, this is what I plan on doing. Hopefully, there it is, right there. I am going on vacation tomorrow. And all I've been able to think about for the last couple of weeks is doing that at the beach, okay? So I'm looking forward to that. And that has been a powerful motivator for me over the last couple of weeks. I've daydreamed about doing just that. I've daydreamed about body surfing and going jet skiing and just resting. I think it's going to be fantastic. It's also been a great motivator because knowing that, man, it'd be nice to get stuff done before I go on vacation so I'm not thinking about it while I've gone. In the last week, I've painted two of my kids' rooms. I've mulched a flower bed. I've done a lot of stuff. So vacation and having something to look forward to is a good motivator. And it's affected the way I've lived the last couple of weeks, knowing that I will be doing this tomorrow while you all are at work. In a much bigger way, though, we who are Christians have a future that is far better than a week at the beach. We have something that is better than this world can offer. We have something better than we can ask or imagine. But the trouble is, we don't think of it often enough. You see, the trouble is, we don't think heaven is all that great. You ever stop to think about that? You know, you think, oh yeah, you got this heaven thing out there, but it really doesn't grip us like it should. And unfortunately, in church world, I think there's a number of misperceptions out there. The first thing is the greeting card industry, I believe, has given us this image that, you know, in heaven, you're going to be just sitting on a cloud and playing this harp and, oh, do you want to do that? I don't. I mean, I think of, you know, I don't want to listen to Bill Hite learning how to play a harp for the rest of forever and ever, okay? I mean, and you don't want to listen to me learning to do that sort of thing. But nowhere is that imagery of just sitting around playing harps on the clouds. That isn't in Scripture. God doesn't say, this is your hope. You too can sit on a cloud one day and learn how to play a harp. That is not heaven. Sometimes we get all spiritual and think, well, heaven is all about worship. And therefore, it is going to be one giant church service. Now, be honest with me. Your worst nightmare is to wake up the other side of the grave and see a bunch of line of guys like me going, and you thought 30 minutes was long. I've got forever now, okay? One of Britain's great prime ministers was so horrified at that thought, he said this, "When I was a boy, the thought of heaven used to frighten me more than the thought of hell. I pictured heaven as a place where time would be perpetual Sundays with perpetual services from which there would be no escape." And so unfortunately, with those things being in the popular culture, and I think they even seep into church world, we'll settle for, well, heaven's better than the alternative. And that's kind of sad when really the best thought we've got with heaven is it's better than the alternative. Now, the alternative, hell, is very real and it is awful. Don't get me wrong. But God forbid we just get excited about heaven because of what it spares us from. Heaven is going to be incredible. C.S. Lewis put it this way. We get all tangled up in life, and all we focus on is what's here and now, and we don't think about what's ahead. And he said, we're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. So like an ignorant child, we go on making mud pies in the slum because we can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to see how this hope really plays out in life. That heaven is really great and it is worth looking forward to. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this. In verse 13 of chapter 4, It's written, I believed, therefore I've spoken. And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, what we believe about our future will dictate how we live on earth right now. When Paul wrote this, he wasn't some pie-in-the-sky monk just sitting in a desert thinking, well, anything's better than where I am, and so I'll say I'm looking forward to this. The Apostle Paul had a radical transformation in his life when he met Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, by anybody's standards, before he met Jesus, was a successful man. He had prestige, he had influence, he had a lot of education. And when he met Christ, he lost the benefits of all of that. In a few short years, after becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul went from privileged society to an outcast. He was living on the run. He was rejected by his old friends and colleagues. He was beaten by mobs routinely when he went to speak in different places about Christ. He spent a few years in prison. And he was left for dead once after being stoned. That is a brutal, rough life. And this wasn't just something that happened, boom, like this. This was over a course of years. Whoa, wait a minute. I asked God into my life, aren't things supposed to get better? Well, Paul's experience, he had a rough life. Life was not a bed of roses for him. And he wrote these words. So what does he mean? What is he getting at? He's saying, guys, if you knew how great the future is, if you really believed what God says about heaven, then the things that happen to you in this world, the good, the bad, and the ugly, you know that it's just happening like this, and God has something incredible in store. But as human beings, we struggle with this idea of looking ahead. We don't want to fall into this mushy pie-in-the-sky mindset, because that isn't right. But by the same token, we shouldn't be obsessed with what is in this world, even some of the things that we consider good. I contend that what we need to do is have our eyes on the future and what lies ahead, because that will impact what we do today. Paul, when you think of all that he endured, humanly speaking, it makes sense for him to say, look, I tried this Jesus thing, and life just got worse for me. I'm done. But he didn't do that, because he said, you know, I have seen God enough, and I've seen that he's faithful to his promises, and he has never promised me that life was going to be easy here on earth, but he did promise me he would always be with me, and that he would take me securely to my home in heaven one day. Paul's hope of heaven, this hope of the future, is rooted in history. It's a certainty. The passage starts this way, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Now that sounds kind of stiff and stodgy in the way it's translated into our language. A better way of putting it might be, you know, but we continue to speak because we have the same kind of faith that the psalmist did, and they grabbed this verse from the Psalms, and he said, I believe God, so I spoke. Paul was enduring all kinds of things in life, but he says, you know, I believe God, and let me tell you the way it's going to be. Our future hope is rooted in historical reality. Because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You know, the resurrection is the centerpiece of Christianity. Something happened that Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago that there's no better explanation for than the resurrection. If you can disprove the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. And people have tried through the centuries to disprove the resurrection, and no one has ever done it.
The resurrection is a historic fact. And Paul says, look, this happened. Jesus rose from the dead. But in a sense, that is just a down payment. That's just God giving you a glimmer of what he can do. He rose Jesus from the dead, and all of you who believe in him, he is going to raise you up one day. The hope of heaven, it's rooted in history. It's not something that we say, oh, I hope we do it. I know it's going to happen because Jesus is risen from the dead. God's proved he can do that. We can look forward to this bright future. It's a certainty. So if this future is a certainty, what's it going to be like? Because really, we don't want to say, okay, it's certain, but am I going to be just floating around on the clouds? What is heaven going to be like? Well, heaven will have a population. What is going to happen is when time is done as we know it, God will judge the living and the dead. And then he will start everything over, and there's two destinations. There's this new heaven and new earth, and there's hell. God loves the world so much that he gave his son so that no one would ever need go to hell. But God says, you've got to come to me on my terms. I am God. And the only way to be right with God is to come through Jesus Christ. And that offer is made to everyone on this planet. God wants us with him the rest of forever. But you've got to come to God on his terms. Because he's God, we can't make up the rules and say, look, you know, I want to believe my own things. I want to do my own. I think I'm all right. But God says, wait a minute, my standard is perfection. And none of you in the human race have ever attained perfection. You need a Savior. We would all be sunk if left to our own devices, to come up with our own religions, our own beliefs, whatever it might be. But God says, I love you, world, so much. There's nothing you can do to fix this situation, but I will send my son, Jesus, to die in your place, to pay the penalty for your sin. And he will rise again to show you that he has paid that penalty and to show you that you have a bright future. Heaven is for those who come to God on his terms. And God wants the whole world to do that. There is nothing stopping any of us from coming to Christ other than saying, Lord, I've blown it. And I can't be right with you in my own way. And I believe that Jesus died for me. And he rose again. The Bible says when we receive that gift of salvation, that our ultimate home is heaven, guaranteed by Jesus. This home that we look forward to has a population. Who will inhabit heaven? In Revelation chapter 4, and you can read that later, you'll see that in heaven there is God, God's people, and God's angels. And there's some other passages in Scripture which say, well, you know, there could be animals. We don't know. That's not conclusive. But what we do know is that everything we would ever need will be there. If you need it, it'll be there. If you don't, it won't. Heaven is God's special residence, if you will, that his people, those who come to him on his terms, can look forward to spending the rest of forever there. This new heavens and new earth, probably one of the main passages that we see in Scripture for it is in Revelation, the last two chapters of the Bible. And I'd encourage you to spend some time reading that this upcoming week and just look at what we have to look forward to. You know, I'm excited about going to the beach tomorrow, but I'm telling you, even the beach just pales in comparison when you see what God says, this is what I've got in store for you. There will be no sorrow, no death, no pain, no evil. Sin will be shut out of heaven. But heaven will also be a very physical place. God talks about things that will be there. There will be buildings, there will be streets, there will be rivers, there will be trees. It's a physical thing. It's nonsense to think that it's all this clouds and puffy things. You know, the sad thing is, even if you do searches on Christian websites for imagery on heaven, which I tried to do, all of it is this like fairy tale ethereal stuff. And that doesn't line up with Scripture. I also get the impression in heaven that there'll be work for us. Now, before you groan, God has made us to work. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam's job was to tend the garden. It was after Adam sinned that the work became hard and by the sweat of his brow. But God will give us productive things to do because it says that we'll bring him offerings and the fruits of the harvest to lay down before him. So heaven is going to have activity. It's physical. There'll be things to do. And all of it will be worship. Worship is so much more than just being in a church service and singing. See, when I have a perspective that, whoa, in heaven, I'm going to be doing a little bit of everything, then that means that everything I do here on earth ought to be done as an act of worship. The work that I do Monday to Friday, that's not just something separate and then on Sunday I go to my God box. Everything is to be an act of worship. What we do in this life, even though there is sin, there is pain, there is evil, there is death, it ought to be a foreshadowing of what heaven can be like. We'll be busy in a good way in heaven. Heaven will be beautiful beyond our wildest imagination. The world that we live in is falling apart. There are weeds in our yards. Things just naturally decay. But heaven isn't going to be like that. And I just want to read to you a passage from Scripture. And this is a collage, really, from Revelation 21:1. And just reflect on this. In Scripture, it's written, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and it sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. The gates were made of pearls, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. But I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of day, because there's no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there'll be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." And then the angel said to me, "Everything you've heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon." Heaven is real, and it is incredible. And if we anticipated it and had the excitement that, wow, this is going to happen, that will affect the way we live today. Because I want to be ready for heaven. Just as I want to be ready to go on vacation tomorrow, I want to be ready for heaven. I don't know how many years God is going to give me here on this world. But I know I want to be excited when he says, "Hey, it's time to come home." Heaven should be our hope and our motivation. We're up a couple slides, guys. I think I just ran ahead of you a little bit. Heaven should be our hope and our motivation. In this passage in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, it says this. This is why, this hope of heaven, this is why we don't give up. And remember, Paul, he's been beaten, he's been abused for being a follower of Christ, he's been rejected, but he says, this is why I never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. See, this world has suffering, pain, disease, loss, and evil. And none of it is going to be in heaven. Paul, in another part of the Bible, in Romans 8, says this, I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. See, we're confident of God's faithfulness. God will make everything right. But today, God allows sin and evil and sickness and disease to carry on in this world. And I believe that he allows evil and evildoers to carry on so that they have time to turn from their ways and repent and come to him. Because if God squashed everything right now, there'd be no time left for people to come to him. God grieves sin, he grieves the evil in this world, but he also allows it to go on so that the evildoers, myself included, have a chance to come to repentance and call heaven our ultimate home. Some of you right now are going through suffering. Some of you may not be, but some of you are. And just as that hope was so real to Paul, and he said, you know, what I'm going through right now isn't that much fun. But I know that this moment is passing quickly. And that one day, sooner than I realize, I will be standing face to face with my risen Savior. And he will ultimately wipe away every tear and deal with everything. So heaven is our hope. Heaven should also be our priority, though, because in verse 18, he goes on and he says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we can't see will last forever. Time seems to drag on forever and ever and ever in this world. Especially if you're not enjoying what you're going through. I've said this before. I remember when I was a senior at Oakton High School, a number of years ago, the type of clocks they had were the kind where the hands would go, dunk, dunk. I don't know if it's like that anymore. It's probably all digital. But I had English, and I'm an engineer by training, so English is my worst class. I had English sixth period, which was the last class of the day. And so I would be sitting at the window seeing that clock go, dunk, dunk. And then I'd look out, it'd be a beautiful sunny day, and I'd see other people out there throwing a frisbee around. I'm thinking, when is this going to end? Now, looking at that being, 30-some years behind me, it's like, boy, that was just like that. Our perspective needs to change. We so much have our nose in the right here and now that whatever we're doing seems to take up so much time. But God is saying, have a bigger perspective. Think of eternity. Think of the world ahead and how you can build into that. You see, there's really only three things that are going to last forever. God and his angels, God's word, and people. That's what's going to last forever. When we realize that this is what's going to last forever, and that heaven is our ultimate home, that's going to affect the way we live. So how do we take this from the theory of heaven and saying, okay, we don't know all the details, but we do know that it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be better than listening to our buddies playing harps on a cloud. How do we go ahead and say, all right, what is this going to do for me today? What is this going to affect the way I lived? If I really believed that heaven is as great as God says it is, first thing I do is I'd invest in it. I would invest in heaven. I would invest my life in heaven. It doesn't mean you need to go into formal ministry or anything like that, but it does mean that every day I will make the radical decision that my top priority is to honor Jesus Christ in the daily things I do, whether you be in an office, whether you're in a construction site, whether you're a stay-at-home mom with your kids, whatever you do, Your top priority is, Lord, I want to worship you with what I'm doing today. You may not make the news. The world may not think what you do is significant, but God does. In Hebrews 6, it says that he sees the things that we do, and he rewards us for them. I'd invest my life in heaven and the things that will last forever. As I reprioritize my life in light of heaven, we also have to remember that God will judge Christians' works one day, meaning when you receive Christ as Savior, heaven is your guaranteed ultimate home. But we're also going to stand before God, and he'll say, what did you do with your life? And the imagery is given in the Bible of all the things we do, all of our works, passing through a fire to be sifted out. And if we've kind of squandered our lives and we really haven't invested in the things that matter, it's the imagery is given that it'll be like a bunch of weeds and wood, hay, and stubble thrown into the fire that'll burn up like that. Or the things that we do for God by faith are likened to gold and silver and precious stones. They make it as they pass through the fire. I'd invest in heaven. I'd also invest my resources. The fact is, we are a land of plenty right now. Some of you saw the video. Well, all of you should have seen the video a few minutes ago of Nicaragua. One of the places that we're involved in is called La Tureca, and that's the dump. If you ever have a chance to go down there, it will break you. There are roughly 800 families living on the dump. Their means of existence is foraging for anything they can find that they can sell to a recycler. And they make pennies doing it. They live in absolute squalor. We live in plenty right here. How are we doing in investing in God's kingdom? You know, it's a travesty that any missionary would ever have to struggle financially, because God's people are more concerned with their own comfort than seeing that that missionary has what they need to reach people who don't yet know Christ. If I really believe heaven is that great, so many of the things that we want in this world, I would just say, you know, that really isn't that important. And we'd have what I would call a wartime mentality. My dad grew up in England in World War II, and to this day, he has a rough time throwing things away. I call him a pack rat, but he always goes, whoa, whoa, you didn't grow up in the war. But things were scarce back then. And they learned that, you know, there's a lot of things we really don't need and we can do without. And we need to have that mindset too. Because wouldn't it be great if we said, instead of investing in all this stuff around us, we invested in heaven? Can you imagine getting to heaven one day and meeting someone who comes up to you you've never seen before and they say, thank you. Thank you for giving that missionary, because they came to me and they introduced me to Christ. That makes it all worthwhile. That's the way to spend our money. Whereas so many of the things we chase after in this world, they won't even make it into the next. So if I really believed heaven is that great, I'd invest in it. If I really believed heaven is that great, I'd be free of materialism. There's a story given, and you can look this up in Luke chapter 12. It's called The Rich Fool. And this is a guy who had accumulated a lot of things here in this world. And Jesus sets the scene up where he's sitting around at his banquet table, and he's going, you know, what more can I build for myself here? And then you hear God's voice interposed in the narrative. And God says, you fool, you don't know the day or the night that I will require your soul. And so often we try to build up our security for us here in this world, but we don't know when God says, hey, time's up. Whereas we'll never have to fear that if we invest in heaven. If we really believed in heaven, we'd talk about it, because that would get us excited. We talk about the things that matter to us, whether it be your favorite sports team, whether it be an investment here in this world, whatever it might be. You naturally talk about what is important to you. And I think it's a shame for us in church world where we have to go through a big deal about, okay, I need to learn evangelism training, and oh, I've got to. You know, if heaven is on our mind, it'll be the easiest thing in the world to talk to the people around us about heaven and to introduce them to our Savior. If heaven's on our mind, we'll be natural evangelists, and that is a good thing. And I'd like you to start reflecting now, because I want us to live in light of heaven. If we really lived in light of heaven, we would have a healthy homesickness. There'd be a healthy sense of, you know, I do have commitments in this world. I'll have both feet firmly rooted here, but I am just passing through. This isn't my hope. This isn't what I am living for. I have a healthy homesickness. Believing God when he says heaven is so incredible will affect the way we live now. I'd like for you all to take a moment to reflect on that. We'll be singing in a moment, but I'd like you to take some time and just reflect. In light of heaven, what do you need to do today? What do you need to do today which says, you know, I'm going to invest in heaven because I believe what God says? Maybe there's some things in your life that need to change. We're not asking for any great commitments, but maybe there's something that just needs a little tweaking. Take a moment and think about that. If you need some space to write something down in the back of your program, there's an empty space. But I'd encourage you, write down something where you say, you know, this needs to change in light of heaven. Use the next moment or two of quietness to reflect on that.